2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's good to know, isn't it? We already knew that. But it's important for us to be assured that we have an advocate. God can get us through it. He can deliver us from our temptations. We don't have to fail. We don't have to fall short. We don't have to sin. Now we do, but it's by our choice. You know, there are sins of omission and sins of commission. So when God leads us to do something and we don't do it, that's a sin. The Bible says, he that knows do good and does it not, to him, that's sin. Now, it wouldn't necessarily be sin for you if God didn't tell you to do it, but if God told me to do it, if I don't do it, that's sin. So we have to do what God called us to do, and if we don't do it, then we fall short. But God is able to deliver us out of temptation. He's able to deliver us out of the trap, out of the snare, out of the situations that we face in life. And so that's the assurance that we have. And then he talks about the other side. And to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. We don't have to worry about being vigilantes. It is not up to us to settle justice for God. God is able to reserve them. God is able to put them where they need to be until he's going to put them where they will be. God is able to reserve them to judgment. So we don't need to spend our time focusing on what to do to those who do wrong. It's not our concern. Now, look, we have laws. We have government. Somebody asked me one time, how can you call yourself a Christian and believe in capital punishment? Capital punishment is a government action. It's not an individual action. Not even the person who pushes the button for himself. He pushes that button for the government. And so it's by law, by God's law, but more than that, it's government function. It's not an individual function. So yes, I believe in capital punishment. I believe there are crimes for which, of course, I'm a lot further than most people are. The Bible is a lot further than most people are when it comes to capital punishment, execution. You say, well, what about grace and forgiveness and all? God can forgive everybody right up to their final breath. If they turn to God and repent, it's been documented that people on death row got saved. And I'm glad they did. And you may not be glad they did. That's okay. But they still served their penalty by being executed. So God knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment and punishment. Verse 10, he talks about that ungodliness or those unjust people. He says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, that just do whatever they want to do. Whatever compulsion, whatever idea they have, they just act on it. And we have to have self-control. We need to teach self-control. You see, we do on purpose what we're supposed to do by discipline until it becomes natural and we don't even think about it anymore. How many of you ever had a repetitive job where you did things without even thinking about it? You were just, that was your job, and you just did it, right? Some of us use a calculator. We go, 9, 3, 4, right? And then there's those people that just, right? Show me the tape at the end of that. I'll make sure all those numbers are right, right? But they can because it's become so automatic for them. Same thing with the Christian life. Same thing with righteousness. We do it, you know, they didn't start off doing that on their first day. They started off going 9, 4. And as they started, and then they got better at it, and then they got better, then they got to where they didn't have to look at it, and then they got to where they could do all that. And the same thing in a lot of other jobs that people do, that repetitiveness. It's just tax season, so we talk about accountants, you know. So, and in the same way in the Christian life, we wake up and we remind ourselves, oh, I didn't pray this morning, so I need to pray. And then we wake up on Sunday morning and say, oh, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. And oh, I need to go visit somebody. I need to go talk to somebody about Jesus. And we're very deliberate until it's automatic. But if we're not deliberate, it won't ever become automatic. So we've got to be deliberate. We've got to train our minds. We've got to train our schedules and train our bodies to walk in righteousness. But when we just do whatever our body wants to do, whatever our compulsion is, he said that's unjust. No discipline. A disciple of Christ, to understand, that's the word discipline. We're learning the discipline of Christ. And they despise government. Now you say, Pastor, how are you going to bring this verse up after this morning? I can tell you why. Because what he talks about here is despising order. In other words, the actual term is lordship. Those who are unjust despise the idea that there's anybody above them. And the Bible talks about the authority. You know, so we have authority over us. Particularly here, we're talking about spiritual authority, lordship. We're talking about Jesus being over us. So who are the unjust? The unjust are the ones who don't want a God that could tell them what to do. That's who they are. Particularly reserved to the day of judgment to be punished. Who don't want a God above them. And there are many people who that's the reason they won't believe, because they want to feel like they are in complete control of their lives and nobody can tell them what to do. And so they don't want God over them. And they won't submit to Jesus as Lord. And so he says they're unjust. But he says despise government, so despise ruling or lordship. Everybody works for somebody, right? Somebody said, not me, I'm retired. Right? But in essence, we still do what we must do to get where we want to go. So there's order, there's design, there's patterns. He says, presumptuous are they. Presumptuous are they. The unjust are presumptuous. They don't have consideration for anybody. You know what they do? Whatever they want to do. You know what they say? Whatever they think about saying. They don't turn on any filters. They don't hold themselves back. They don't bite their tongue. They don't think, well, this might hurt somebody's feelings, or maybe I should say this in private. Presumptuous. And you know what they do? Whatever they feel like. And they don't care who it offends or who it hurts. They're presumptuous. Why? Because they're ungodly. Because they're unjust. They just do whatever feels good to them. He goes on and he says they're self-willed. And they're selfish. Just whatever they want to do. Inconsiderate. No consideration for others. And disrespectful. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're disrespectful. I'm really trying, and it's difficult sometimes, to not say ugly things about some, you know, high-profile people in the world. Say it that way. Especially when they make it so easy to criticize. But I'm just trying to stay back and not criticize. Because I don't want to speak evil of dignities. And we could debate about that, but I'm trying to step back and not be that guy. As he describes here, being unjust, and he says they speak evil of dignities. They're disrespectful. One thing that we've talked about over the years is to respect the office, even if you don't respect the man. And I find that people have laid that aside now. You know, they don't care if you do respect the office anymore. They just disrespect the man. And we need to respect the office and have some consideration, some understanding. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have complaints and criticisms, but let's just be careful about how we voice those things, especially publicly. Here he says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, I'll go a step further on that. You know, primarily when we talk about respecting the office, we're talking about a president of the United States. But you know, people have gotten to the point now, they have no respect for pastors. It used to be a time where you did not criticize a pastor. I've seen people, I've seen half the church leave the church for one reason. They wouldn't criticize a pastor, and the pastor was wrong. But even with the pastor being wrong, they felt so convicted, or they had such an opinion about not criticizing the pastor, that they'd rather leave the church than criticize the pastor. Now look, I'd rather you criticize me privately, but if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Period. I mean, if call me out, confront me on it, that's okay. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But there used to be respect for the office. You just didn't talk about the man of God that way. And I know there's been a lot of changes in preachers and pastors. I get it. I understand. But still, what about respect for the office? But they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're disrespectful. Verse 11, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not really an accusation against them before the Lord. I mean, even the angels don't talk bad about them. It is what it is, black and white, right? They're either right or they're wrong. But the angels don't even talk bad about them. They don't even bring accusation. And that ought to tell us something. If an angel won't even say it, why do we think we ought to be able to get away with it? Look at verse 12. But these, the unjust, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. What does that remind you of? A natural brute beast made to be taken and destroyed. Okay. An animal, for instance. Okay, a cow. You know, it reminds me of a hog. Why? What good is a hog? Bacon. What good is a hog, especially here? Right, we have farms and we raise pigs, but once those hogs get out in the wild, what do? They destroy everything around them. They have no regard for anybody. They're disrespectful. But what are they doing? Man, if they could learn to just nibble on the edges, they wouldn't be such a nuisance, right? But when they come in and destroy the field, what have they done? They have given themselves a death penalty. To the point now where you can hunt them year-round and it doesn't matter. People will hire you to come on their land and shoot their pigs, shoot the hogs. They've become such a nuisance. So what they've done is they've defeated themselves. And that's what he's saying. The unjust, by the way they just run their mouths all the time, have put themselves in such a position, they've destroyed their own world. They've destroyed their own circumstances. Look, they speak evil of things that they understand not. That's a big one. Guys, we need to become informed on things before we just have an opinion. There was a movie that came out on Netflix last year. Man, everybody was up in arms about it. And I said, well, I'd like to have something to say about it, but I'm going to watch it before I have something bad to say about it. And I watched it, but I watched it in fast mode. You know, okay, what am I missing here? What's going on? And I'd stop it every few minutes and go, all right, and I'd forward it a little bit. And I'll tell you what it was, is that cheerleading thing. But let me tell you something. It might be awful, but it reflects reality because that's what's going on in our country right now. And you say, well, that girl shouldn't dance around like that. Hey, they're doing it every day, whether it's on Netflix or not. All this did was make it public. All this did was expose what's already going on. And so, but everybody had an opinion about that movie. It really is not about the movie so much, or the documentary, I guess it was, so much as it is about we don't want our girls dressing like that and running around acting like that. I agree. 100% agree with that. But most people, if they said, can you believe they? You ask them, did they watch it? Oh, I didn't watch it. So where'd you get your opinion? Facebook. If you get your opinion from Facebook without doing research, it's going to get you in trouble sooner or later. Sooner or later, it's going to get you in trouble. Now, that's enough of that. They understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. These hogs just out there rooting all over the place and making a mess. And what they do, they anger the landowners or the farmers or whatever it is, and they shoot them. If they'd have just had a little more consideration for the land than just eating a little bit here and there, they'd have survived. But these unjust people, so loud and boisterous and opinionated and critical, eventually it just ruins it. Unjust. Verse 13, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast, look at this, with you. Who are we talking to? We're talking to saints. Who are we talking about? Talking about the unjust. It will break my heart to get to heaven and see at the judgment seat, if we're able to see that from a spectator's viewpoint, to see at the great white throne people who are cast into hell who sat in this building, who heard the preaching, who knew the burden and rejected Christ. And yet, even now, I'm afraid they sit among us. I don't mean sitting in the room right now tonight. Everybody started looking around. Who's he talking about? I'm afraid that there are people who attend our church on a regular basis who do not have Christ as their Savior. How? How can that be? How can it be that we sit in a church like this and not know Christ? Not accept Jesus Christ? Maybe convinced that we're okay. That's why it's so important. I try to make sure, especially on Sunday morning, but every service, to talk about salvation. How to be saved. But he says, yeah, they're among you. They feast with you. They're unjust. They're following the flesh. Everything they do is by the flesh. They're self-willed, self-driven. It's not about Jesus. They don't want to serve Jesus. They don't want anybody being the boss of them. And you know, this is one of the ways that it reveals itself, is when people won't submit themselves to church authority. They don't want, you know, if the pastor comes and says, you know, you're doing wrong, and this has happened several times over my ministry, but I've gone to people and said, look, what you're doing is wrong. What do they say? I know you're right. I need to work on it. I'm gonna get right. Well, sometimes that's what they say. But the two in particular I'm thinking of say, just have my name taken off the church roll. Why? They don't want to have authority. They don't want anybody over them. They don't want to have anybody tell them they're wrong. They despise government. That's what it means. Unfortunately, they do feasts with us. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. That verse right there is so telling, but here's what it says. They're trapped. They're trapped in sin. I know, we know, all of us know people who have been trapped in sin. And every once in a while, it was like they would get their head above water and take a fresh breath, and you feel like maybe there's hope. But they sunk right back down into it. And we can't save them. All we can do is pray for them. All we can do is encourage them, try to help them. Guys, if you think you're going to pull them out of the water and rescue them, you're probably going to drown with them, because they're stuck. It says they cannot. Look at what it says. Verse 14. They cannot cease from sin. Don't allow it to consume you because they are drowning in sin. You've got to let. You can't stop it. All we can do is pray. Be a good example in front of them. And hope that they find their way to God. And hope that they find their way out of sin. I know saved people that are stuck like that. But they're stuck. They've forsaken the right way and they're gone astray, following after the way of Balaam. And he talked in verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery, so it's just lust and unstable souls. They're in a battle with themselves. And they feast with you, he said. Verse 17, these are wells without water. No living water in them. Right? It's a well. We hope to find water there. Jesus talked about that living water, but we go and what do we get? Nothing. It's empty. It's dry. They're wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest. In other words, they're not refreshing. They give you false hope. Y'all know how it is when we're in dry season, as we're coming up to now, and the drought, and you want the rain, and yeah, oh, there's a cloud, and then it goes. And some church people are that way. You think they've got it, but they don't have it. You go to them for answers, you're not going to get any. You go to them for refreshment, they're not going to refresh you. And it says, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Why? Because they're playing church. They got religion. They didn't get saved. And I'm sorry that's the case. I want everybody to go to heaven. But religion's not going to get you there. In fact, he says, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Look, he says, and not only that, they get people who are right with God out of God's will. They take people away from the church. They take people away from God. Why? And look how he says they do it. With allure, with their words. Hey, think of this. Boy, your life is so restricted because you go to that church. If you get out of that church, you do anything you want to do. All that Bible stuff keeping you from having a good time. Yeah, people say that stuff. Promising them, look at what it says in verse 19. They promised them liberty. If you just get away from Jesus, you'd be free. If you just get away from church, you'd be free. You do whatever you want to do. I'll tell you what, it's your parents. They're the ones that are holding you back. All the rules they got, they're keeping you from having a good time. Right? They promised them liberty. But they themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. You see, it's bad enough that people leave the church, but they try to take others with them. And I don't mean, you know, from one church to the next. I mean away from God. I mean out of church. They try to take others with them. Why? Because there's a struggle in them. And they want to make themselves feel better by bringing others with them to justify it. To somehow make it relevant. Verse 20, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so what does that mean? They got saved. They are entangled again therein in the world and overcome by what? Sin. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why? I'll tell you why. Because once you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. And can you imagine you've had teachers and parents all your life telling you, oh, you better not do that. Well, you need to do that. Well, you better stop doing that. And you get, or maybe a wife. And so they tell you, better do this, better do that. And now you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside. And what does he do? He tells you, better do this. You need to do that. Constant, what we would call coaching today, prodding, wooing, right? The Holy Spirit just directing our lives. And if you're lost and you don't want Jesus in your life anymore, guess what? He's still there. And so you've got this constant conflict over the saved soul and an unsaved flesh. And he says the end is worse than the beginning because you can't escape it. Constantly. God is trying to get you back and you're pulled into the world. He says the end is worse than the beginning. Verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Now, of course, he's talking about in a temporary setting on earth, because there's nothing worse than hell, right? But on earth, it would be better if they had never known the way than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again. You see? The truth is, when people get religion, they'll hate it. When people get Jesus, it changes them. And that's the warning that we're seeing here is, look, first, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That's good to know. But also, he knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment and punishment. We don't need to spend our time focusing on the lost in that regard. We need to try to lead them to Jesus, but as far as, don't try to fix people. My wife could tell you, she's exposed to some of that, of people who call, and I was on the way to church tonight, somebody called, was going through it, and she said, what's the point? You give them the same advice every week. And they don't follow it. I said, they never follow. But the advice doesn't change. And it doesn't cost me anything to listen. So I just go ahead and listen and give them advice. Knowing they're not going to take it. Why? Because it requires something on their part. Now, why do I think they call? Because they want me to bail them out. Because they want me to fix them. But I learned a long time ago, I can't fix them. I can't. That's what this is all about. We can't fix them. We can show them the way to Christ. And we can see the signs and know what to watch out for. But in the end, the sad thing is that even saved people get caught up in that and return to their vomit. The pig that's been washed, the sow, it says, now wallows in the mire. Remember how it was before you had Jesus. Don't go back. As it changes our lives. Jesus can change our lives if we'll follow His plan. If we'll walk with Him daily, if we'll pray. We can't expect just to say one prayer one time when you're 5 years old and everything's fixed. Not how it works. You got to walk with Him if you want to see the benefits of the Christian life. Let's stand. God, we do love You, and we're thankful for the time that we've had to be in Your house tonight. God, teach us to be wise, to be faithful, and help us to not be bogged down with lost cases. God, we want souls to be saved. We want everybody to go to heaven, and we want to help people, and we want to minister to people. But we know there are things only You can fix, and only by our cooperation. So God, draw us to You, forgive our sins, give us a great week with opportunities to minister. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.